A couple in their 60s had both their sons working abroad. Anyway, about 2 weeks before Christmas, the father rang up his son in New York. "I'm afraid, James, I've got some bad news for you. Your mother and I are getting divorced, and this will be our last Christmas together." James replied, that's dreadful, Dad. I'll get on a plane as soon as I can and come over to you." He then rang his other son in Singapore with exactly the same news. "Hugo, I'm afraid I've got some bad news for you. Your mother and I are getting divorced, and this will be our last Christmas together." And Hugo responded exactly the same way. "Dad, that's terrible. I'll come home straight away." The father put the phone down and then sauntered into the kitchen where his wife was. "Darling, I've got some wonderful news for you. The boys are coming back for a family Christmas, and they're paying their own fares." I'm very conscious that for some, actually, Christmas is not always a happy family time. Actually, it can be a very painful time, either because a relationship has broken down or because somebody has died. But whatever state that we're in this Christmas, it's good to take stock and think through why Jesus was born that first Christmas day and what Christmas is really all about. And it'd be great if you could just turn to that last reading we had. You might have been quite surprised by it. It's not in the normal kind of carol service repertoire. But actually, just a few hours before he was crucified, Jesus recalled and tells the purpose for his birth. It's there in verse 37. "You're a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So twice Jesus tells Pilate the purpose of his birth. He was born to be king, and he was born to testify. And we'll quickly look at those two purposes before we think of how we should respond to Jesus. So first, Jesus was born to be king. Look again at that verse, first part of that verse 37. "You're a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born." But of course, as his mother, a poor peasant woman, gave a birth to him in a dirty, smelly stable, Jesus didn't look like a king, did he? Nor did he look much like a king as he stood before Pilate, bound and bruised. Jesus didn't look like a king as he was flogged and ridiculed by the Roman guard. He didn't look like a king as he was strung up naked on a cross. He didn't look like a king as his corpse was laid in a tomb. But all the time, Jesus was and is a king. See, Jesus wasn't born in a vacuum. No, hundreds of years before he was born, God had promised to send to his people a perfect king. And we heard one of those promises earlier. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And according to Jesus, that promise was fulfilled that first Christmas. Jesus was born to be king. He was born with all of God's authority, all of God's power, and all of God's glory. But as Jesus stood before Pilate, he didn't look like a king of any sort, let alone God's eternal king. Because like many today, Pilate didn't realize what sort of king Jesus is. It's a Thursday afternoon in Madrid. And on the city metro, men, women and children scuttle in and out of the stations. And among the crowd, unnoticed, is a young woman on a mission. She doesn't stick out. She doesn't look out of place. It's winter and she's wearing a thick coat. And in her hand, she carries a small shopping bag. She, along with others, stands patiently on the platform waiting for the train to arrive. Soon the train does arrive, the doors open, spewing out its passengers, and it's only then that she detonates the bomb that's strapped to her body. And as a result of her action, scores of innocent men, women, and children are killed and maimed. That woman was on a mission that cost her her life. Well, Jesus, too, was on a mission that cost him his life. And for a while, he, too, hid his true identity. The woman hid her identity as a suicide bomber under her coat. Jesus hid his divine nature by being clothed in human flesh. For 30 years, he mingled among us unnoticed as he grew up in Galilee. And it was only in the last 3 years that he began to reveal himself. He spoke authoritatively to people about God. He displayed his divine credentials with amazing works as he could have healed and fed people. But because of his humility, and because he was clothed in human flesh, no one really recognized him as God's eternal king. And when he was crucified, well, it looked as if he was just a dismal failure. But that is why Jesus had come. This baby was born to die. Again, we heard earlier, 33 years before, when Joseph had been thinking of breaking off his engagement with Mary, an angel had appeared telling him that the baby was indeed from the Holy Spirit, and that Mary would give birth to a son, and that Joseph was to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And it was by dying on the cross that Jesus achieved that great rescue. The suicide bomber in Madrid gave her life to create terror and uncertainty. Her mission resulted in further evil and misery and death. Jesus, God's eternal King, gave his life to pay the penalty of mankind's sin and evil. His mission results in forgiveness, freedom, and eternal life to all who would come to him to receive it. And of course, we know now much more than Pilate did then, because after Jesus' death and burial, Jesus rose again from the dead. You see, God gave the world definite proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, his eternal promised King. And Jesus ascended into heaven, which is where he is now, as we meet, reigning at the right hand of his heavenly Father. And a Christian is someone who recognizes that Jesus was indeed born to be king. And so he or she does what those magi did when they came face to face with Jesus. They bow down and worship him. They lay their lives before him. And so can I ask, is that something that you have done? Is this what you're doing now? Are you worshipping Jesus, living for him, and acknowledging him as God's eternal King? Jesus was born to be king. But then second, Jesus was born to testify to the truth. Look again with me at verse 37. You're right in saying, I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. In April this year, the last of the British troops left Afghanistan. During the campaign that lasted some 13 years, 453 British servicemen and women were killed. But the first British campaign in Afghanistan resulted in a much greater loss of life. In 1839, an expedition of some 20,000 soldiers of the Indian Army, along with about 40,000 camp followers, entered Afghanistan to bring about regime change in Kabul. And they initially succeeded. But 3 years later, the Afghans got their act together, and that entire expeditionary force was massacred. Only one man got out alive. He was a doctor called William Bryden. He was severely wounded, but he did get out. And William Bryden was able to testify about Afghan pride and revenge. In fact, if it wasn't for him and his testimony, we would have never known what happened to that expedition. And if it wasn't for the testimony of the Lord Jesus, we would never know the truth about God's kingdom. But if Jesus is God's eternal King, come from heaven, he is uniquely qualified to bear witness to the truth. By and large, truth today is a bit in the doghouse. People don't believe in truth in any absolute sense. Truth has become relative. This is my truth, you tell me yours. But Jesus insists that there is such a thing as truth. What is more, he claims you and I can know that truth because he has come to testify to it. Now, maybe you're a visitor here this evening and you catch yourself thinking, how can Christians believe that there is a God who loves us, no matter who we are and what we've done? They believe that because Jesus came into the world to testify to the truth. How can they believe that there will come a day when the whole of mankind will stand before God and each man and woman and child will have to give an account of themselves before God? They believe that because Jesus came into the world to testify to the truth. How can they believe that by trusting in Jesus, they can be fully forgiven and become God's friends? They believe that because Jesus came into the world to testify to the truth. How can they believe that when they die, that is not the end, but they will rise to new life in God's new creation? They believe that because Jesus came into the world to testify to that truth. It is a wonderful thing to know the truth. As Jesus once said, it is the truth that sets you free. And because of that first Christmas, we can know the truth. So we've seen in Jesus' own words the purpose of his coming. Christmas tells us that there is a king before whom all should bow. And Christmas tells us that there is a truth which all should believe. But then finally, and very quickly, how should we respond? Well, for a final time, have a look at that verse 37 again. For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. You see, if Jesus is the King, and if Jesus testifies to the truth, then it follows that we should listen to what he has to say. Now, it's clear as we have that account read that Pilate's response to Jesus was a kind of confused. He pleaded ignorance and suspended judgment. And many respond to Jesus like that today. It's not that they have definitely made up their mind that Jesus is an imposter or a myth. They just haven't come to any firm conclusions. But do we do that with other issues that really matter? Do we suspend our judgment when, let's say, our property is threatened or our life is on the line? And because Jesus is God's eternal King, well, that's the claim, when it comes to Jesus, our lives are on the line. See, listening to Jesus is not a hobby or a matter of taste. It's a matter of truth. It's a matter of life and death. See, Christmas leaves us actually with the challenge of whether we will listen to the voice of God's eternal King and the good news he came to bring, or whether we will just walk away so that his voice gets quieter and quieter until we hear it no more. But how can we listen to Jesus when Jesus isn't with us anymore? Well, there were other witnesses who bore witness to the witness. And they recorded what the witness said and did. Those witnesses are called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the writers of the Gospels we have in the Bible. They wrote the accounts which are available for us to read today. And on the tables by the door as you leave the church building, you'll find a copy of John's Gospel. Do take one if you'll read it. Because actually, as we sit down and quietly read the New Testament, that we listen to the voice of Jesus. And then in the new year, do return with your questions and join our Christianity Explore course. This is a course we run every term here at St. Mary's, giving people the opportunity to explore the claims of Jesus Christ without any pressure or embarrassment whatsoever. Do join us. The details are, I think, on the end of the service sheet, or if you want to take them on a card, which looks like this. I imagine that this Christmas, there will be many voices clamoring for attention. Members of the family, grandparents, children, there'll be the friends, there'll be the advertisers, the telly, the credit card statements, Weight Watchers. But let's not miss out on the voice that really matters. The voice of the one born to be king. The voice of the one born to testify to the truth.